In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us several examples in which he magnified and expanded the commandments to a more spiritual level. Being angry at someone without a cause can be murder. Lusting for a woman can be adultery. But Jesus didn't just give added spiritual meaning to commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. And there is one remarkable section in the book of Luke where Jesus discusses covetousness in a way perhaps we have not focused on. And he does so using several parables and real-life examples. So today I'm going to show you how Jesus expanded the 10th commandment with the help of the five rich men of the book of Luke. We're going to start in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is busy instructing the people around him. And in verse 13, one from the crowd shouts out to him and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Jesus then addresses the crowd. In verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." As we will see, this was a loaded statement, one that he proceeds to elaborate on to cast a deeper and more spiritual light on the subject of covetousness, in the meaning that we do not always associate with the 10th commandment. And to illustrate his point, he first relates a parable and introduces us to our first rich man. So in verse 16, he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The commandment on coveting, as related in Exodus and Deuteronomy, says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. In short, we are not to covet our neighbor's stuff. But this rich man was consumed with laying up what his own ground had produced. This stuff didn't belong to his neighbor. And yet Jesus gave this parable to illustrate his statement in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So as is so often the case, Jesus is elaborating on the commandment. Just as hatred in your heart can be murder and lust for a woman can be adultery, so laying up treasure for yourself can be covetousness. And when we realize what he is saying, we can see why this is so. But before we discuss this, note that Jesus didn't stop with the parable. He continues in verse 22 and says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing.'" He continues by giving an example of the ravens, how God feeds them. They don't have to worry about what they're going to eat. And he says to consider the lilies of the field. God clothes them. They don't have to do any worrying about it. And in verse 28, he says, "If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" And he concludes this section by saying, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm going to suggest that all of this instruction was inspired by the request of the man in the crowd, and Jesus was using this as a teaching opportunity regarding covetousness. And with that in mind, several observations can be made from the parable and the teaching that followed. The first point I'd like to make is that hoarding goods, as this rich man did, places us in danger of not being rich toward God, as he said in verse 21. Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 5 and other places equates covetousness with idolatry. And this applies as much toward honestly gained wealth as it does to desiring what our neighbor has. We can make these goods, our own goods, not our neighbor's, into an idol, as this rich man did, and be guilty of covetousness. Point number two, laying up treasure as this rich man can make us complacent. We no longer need God. We have what we need, or at least we think we do. The rich man wanted to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. My third point, the very act of striving to lay up for ourselves can generate stress and worry over whether we have enough. It can destroy our faith and distract us from what is really important. Being anxious over what we think we lack, or more likely, what we think we might lose, actually leads to covetousness, trying to hang on to everything we have. Number four, how we handle money and wealth is a test God has placed before us, or some of us anyway. And compared to the rest of the world, which is not as wealthy as we tend to be, I can probably say it is a test he has given most of us. And the more we have, the greater the test. The rich man of the parable didn't fare too well in this regard. God is our real benefactor, is my fifth point. If we have gained wealth, as this man did, it is because God caused the ground to yield plentifully. Or perhaps he causes other circumstances to work in our favor. If nothing more obvious than having health enough to gain some wealth. This rich man did not give God thanks or even acknowledge him. Do we? My sixth point, however, may be the hardest, and perhaps even the most controversial. It isn't enough to be thankful to God for what he gives us. God wants, in fact, as we will see with the remaining rich men, God requires that we be generous and share what God has given us. The rich man thought these were his goods, but God is telling us that in a real sense, they did not all belong to him. At least some belonged to his neighbor, because God intended that they be shared with his neighbor, and failing to give what ought to belong to his neighbor effectively made him guilty of coveting his neighbor's stuff. It is this last point that Jesus comes back to repeatedly, and the one we are going to dwell on the most. So to summarize the lesson from our first rich man, the conclusion of the parable talks about he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. And Jesus goes further and tells us in verse 34, where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. We are not even supposed to worry about hoarding food and clothing, let alone luxuries. God will take care of us. He tells us explicitly in verse 33 to sell what we have and give to the poor, not worry so much about whether we have enough, to have faith in God. I'm not saying to ignore the basic needs of our life, but God has promised to provide them. So we are not to worry about them to the point where we place God second and ignore the needs of our neighbor. In the chapters that follow, this subject comes up frequently. In chapter 14, for example, is a dinner at a Pharisee's house. Luke 14, verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Strong and powerful words that illustrate this same concept. Jesus was instructing the Pharisee and all in attendance, as well as us in this day, to be generous to those who are poor and in need, and not to even expect a reward in this life for doing so. But I want to move ahead now to our second rich man, found in Luke 16. The chapter starts with a very odd parable about a rich man who has heard that his steward has not been dealing faithfully with his master's goods. Being informed that he is going to be removed from his job, the steward then proceeds to cut deals with the master's debtors. The master hears about this, and while we might expect that he would be furious, all we are told of his reaction is that he commends the steward for dealing shrewdly so that he would not find himself out on the street. Jesus follows the parable up with his own comments on this parable. He says, I say to you in verse 9, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. As I said in one of my points earlier, money can be a test. How do we handle it? If we hoard it, as our first rich man did, we are definitely not able to serve God as we should. There are promises in the Bible that God will prosper us when we obey him. Of course, sometimes that might not be fulfilled until the kingdom. But if and when God does bless us in this life, remember God is watching us to see what we will do with it. Will we be known as generous and sharing? Will we deal faithfully with what God has entrusted to us? Or will the wealth take over our lives? We cannot serve both God and money. But the story continues. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Jesus does not speak highly of those who are lovers of money instead of God. And then Jesus proceeds to give them a parable involving our third rich man. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. There follows a discussion with Abraham about the torment the rich man experiences as a result of his failure to be generous to the kind toward Lazarus. Once again, this rich man was guilty of covetousness and would not share what God had given him with his neighbor, a man who lay at his gate just wanting the crumbs from his table, but that were undoubtedly going to be thrown away anyway. It is interesting that Abraham played such a prominent role in the parable. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. I don't know if you've noticed, but Genesis makes a point of telling us how wealthy he was. In Genesis 13:2, it specifically says Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And in Genesis 24:35, it says, "The Eternal has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys." And yet Abraham allowed Lot to choose the best of the land. He refused to take spoils from the defeat of the kings. He paid full price for a burial cave. He was eager to do or give up anything God asked of him, including sending his beloved son Ishmael away or sacrificing Isaac. Is there any doubt what God would have done with his wealth if God had required it of him? This brings us now to our fourth rich man. This one, however, is not a parable. We find it in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" What did Jesus mean by this? I'd like to suggest that he was establishing with this ruler just who he was. That if the ruler considered him to be a good teacher, then he should be looking at him as being a teacher from God himself, in spite of the fact that his instruction to him was not going to be easy. "You know the commandments," he says in verse 20. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And the ruler replied, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Indeed, this ruler seems to have been diligent to keep the commandments, and Jesus seems to have known this, as he cited 5 of the last 6 commandments about loving your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus left out one of the commandments, the commandment on coveting. And I suggest, in light of what we have read already, that he did so deliberately, because Jesus then hits him with an answer to the ruler's question that he was not prepared to receive. Verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I don't know how generous this rich man was. Did he tend to hoard his wealth as much as those in the parables Jesus had related? Or was this just an extreme test that Jesus decided to put this man through for our benefit, or the disciples, or the man himself? In any case, Jesus knew this man had a major flaw in his character and wasn't keeping all of the commandments to love his neighbor as himself. So in verse 24, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Why is it so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom? Is it not for the very reasons we have already noted? Because it tends to keep them from following and seeking God wholeheartedly? Because wealth becomes an idol? Because it can be hard for a rich man to be as generous as he ought to be? It can be hard to be rich and not be guilty of breaking the 10th commandment against covetousness. And in verse 28, Peter says, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, we shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life. Once again, God says he will provide for our needs, even if we have to leave all behind. But there is one more rich man in the book of Luke, and we find that in the next chapter, chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, Jesus then entered, passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Think about this for a moment. Jesus did not travel alone. There were the 12 apostles, there were the women, and who knows how many others. This could have been quite a group that Zacchaeus was being asked to look after. In any case, whether just Jesus or the others as well, it says in verse 6 that he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. When those in the crowd saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. They didn't think too highly of poor Zacchaeus. Remember, this is a chief tax collector, and tax collectors were not well liked. In verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was something about Zacchaeus' statement or attitude that brought a remarkable commendation from Jesus. And what was it? Could it be the fact that this rich man was demonstrating an example of generosity that was not at all characteristic of the rich man we have been reading about? And was there anything about calling him a son of Abraham that might also reflect on him being a rich, man that was more generous than normal? After telling us that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it is encouraging to read about one rich man who seems to have developed a more godly approach to his wealth. So why am I giving this message? Am I trying to make you feel guilty that you didn't throw money into all of the Salvation Army cauldrons you encountered last month? Am I trying to convince you to sell all you have and give it to the poor? God did not require that of Abraham. Unfortunately, he does not do so with everybody. No, I'm not trying to do any of those things. I'm not even trying to tell you to be more generous. I'm only pointing out to you and me that Jesus not only expanded on the commandments about murder and adultery, but he also expanded the commandment regarding coveting. And failing to be generous when it is in our power to do so is covetousness. What we do with what God has given us is between us and God, but we should not ignore this instruction. And if we do examine ourselves and decide to make any changes in our lives, let's do it with wisdom and understanding of our obligation to also provide for our own. Should you give money to the beggar on the street? I'm not saying whether you should or should not, but think about these things while you're deciding. God wants us to learn how to properly use money or other forms of wealth that he allows us to have. We cannot serve both God and money. If we find ourselves focusing too much on obtaining wealth, we can lose sight of our calling. If we find ourselves focusing too much on keeping wealth, we can lose faith in God to provide for us. And in that light, God wants us to be generous, to share, to provide for the poor. And that message was not unique to the Gospels. Dozens of verses deal with the subject of the poor and our obligation to them. I'd like to look at just three of them found in the book of Proverbs. So if we go over to Proverbs 19 and verse 17, we read, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." God expects us to lend, and he will pay back, even if it's not until the kingdom. But he promises that he'll pay it back. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Two chapters later, Proverbs 21. "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." God may not have mercy on us as much as he would if we had mercy on the poor. Proverbs 29, verse 9, and the following chapter, Proverbs 22 and verse 9, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." Our approach to the Ten Commandments, especially the sixth regarding love toward man, requires a higher level of understanding and observance. We know that we are not to hate even our enemies, but are required to do good to them when it is in our power to do so. We are not even to have inappropriate thoughts about someone who is not our spouse. But perhaps the hardest for many of us is the 10th commandment. It is one thing to see our neighbor have things it would be nice to have and not wish those things were ours. It is something else to have money and things God has given us, to see what we will do with them and have the ability to part with them so we can share with others and exhibit generosity to those in need when God puts the opportunity before us. May we all learn these lessons about covetousness conveyed through these five rich men in the book of Luke.